Well, it's good to be back with you. I heard you had a great service last week with Char Blair here, and I was hoping you'd enjoy her. I knew you would. She's such a fantastic lady. That gives you a little taste of the people in our district leadership. If you're not aware, we are a part of the Assemblies of God Fellowship, and our district consists of Northern California and the entire state of Nevada, and there are different people who are in leadership over those areas, and Char is our young people's director, church ministries director, and does a fantastic job. Myself and 18 others of us were away last week in Kingsport, Tennessee, a second group of our leaders that we've taken there. God has just ordained a divine partnership with a church there. To most of you, they're faceless, they're nameless, but to a growing number of our church leaders, our elders, our deacons, our staff, our department heads, have been able to go and to train in things that God is bringing to our attention. And all the talk you've heard about identity, true community, have come out of that really, really beautiful partnership. And you're going to hear more. I'll just put a little plug in that we've been trying to figure out how do we then disseminate what we've been learning and how we've been changing as a leadership into the rest of the Abundant Life Church family. And starting in April will be kind of the first foray into that. So put on your calendar, Sunday evening, six consecutive Sunday evenings, starting in the first Sunday of April, moving through the middle of May. There's a teaching that we want to bring to those that will come called Knowing God. That sounds pretty simple. Well, I'm just want to let you know it will change your life as we discover how God has truly identified each one of us, gifted us, unraveled the twisted knots of our lives, and pulling away all the veneer and all the false thoughts that we have about ourselves. And God can change us. He can transform us into the people He's designed us to be. So put that on your calendar. You'll hear more in the next coming weeks, but the 1st of April, and we'll be able to help you as we've been helped through this partnership. Let's get into the Word this morning. We're starting today 4 weeks on a series I'm calling Kingdom Culture. Kingdom culture. We hear a lot about the kingdom in the Bible. And it's a strange concept to us. I would like to just have you ponder for a moment. When you think about kingdom, when you think about the kingdom of God, what comes into your mind? What does it look like, the kingdom of God? How does it work in your life? How do you function in the kingdom of God? What is the king like? How does the king function in his kingdom? I think if we're honest about our Christian lives, if we think about being a follower of Jesus, kingdom is not what comes first. At least it doesn't to me. What comes first really is me. God, what do you have for me? If I pray, how will you answer my prayer? If I have a need, how will you answer my need? If I'm in a struggle, how will you relieve my pain? How can I grow? How can I understand your word better? And if I develop and move a little further, how can I be an encouragement? How can I have joy in hard times? It's my Christian life is kind of about me at its outset. Well, if we grow a little bit and we develop in our maturity, maybe our minds go to more of a us mentality. What about the church I belong? I go to Abundant Life Assembly of God Church in Cupertino. I know that we have people here that are from all over the South Bay and some even up the peninsula and into the East Bay. But that's what I call my family, that group of people right there. And they're a good family. I enjoy them. I'm involved. Maybe I'm in a small group. Maybe I help in ministry. Maybe I serve on a Sunday. And it's kind of out of yourself a little bit into an us type of a thing. And maybe if you develop a little bit further, you get even a bigger view, that you start thinking about your Christianity in terms of myself and how I'm involved with the church in local, but my community, my neighbors, my coworkers, my friends, and even beyond that into the world. And yes, we give to missions and we go on trips and we do outreaches and things like that. And our view can expand and grow to that kind of an idea. And all that is good. It's actually stair steps. Our markers are such when we walk from our identity in Christ to our family of God to our purpose. That's really what I've described, And maybe if we get a little further, we understand that it takes the sacrifice, our fourth marker, that we're even willing to give of ourselves, of our time. All this is good, but there's more. There's more. Much more. Abundantly more. The Word of God says that God has for us immeasurably more than we can even ask or think. The kingdom is bigger than we can imagine. The kingdom is more than we can conceive. There is more that God wants to do in us, through us, with us, to transform us than we can even pray for. We don't know even how to pray. We don't even know how to ask God for what He has in store for us. Our minds are too small. Our vision is too finite. The kingdom of God is this integrated system. It's not an earthly system. It's a spiritual system. It's bigger than this earth. Hebrews says that what has been created was created out of nothing. The nothing is where God is. Not that He's nothing, but He just is. He's all. He's everywhere. And He's sovereign. He's bigger. He's better. And the kingdom is what He is most concerned about. You realize that in the New Testament, in Jesus' teachings, the word church is used three times. Three times. Kingdom is taught 112 times in those four books of the Gospels. Which do you think is a priority to Jesus? Jesus never said that seek first the church and all these things will be added unto you. He said seek first the kingdom and all these things will be added unto you. Now we struggle, I think, with kingdom because we don't live in a kingdom here in the West. The early church, the disciples, the Jewish people, and really all of the cultures in that day, they lived among kingdoms. There are still some kingdoms that are existent today. But they understood that, especially for the first century Jews, they lived under the empire, the kingdom of Rome. They understood that what Rome said goes, what Caesar says goes. Caesar was even akin to God. They knew that what he says, that's rule. And you say, yes, sir, or you die. Or some other, you know, maybe lesser punishment, but punishment nonetheless. The king gets what the king wants. What the king says happens in society. You don't have a say. He has the final word. If you're a good subject in the kingdom, everybody gets along. You're oppressed, but you get along. Well, you're oppressed if the king was an oppressor. And most kings were in those days. Jesus was telling the people, there's a different kingdom. It's not oppressive. It's not heavy-handed. It's not do or die. It's love. It's joy. It's freedom. It's peace. It's beautiful. It's a kingdom that's bigger. It's more authoritative even than the kings of this earth. But it's more benevolent than the kings of this earth. It's bigger because it's not confined by boundaries and walls. It's not confined by a border that people have to keep out or keep in. It's spiritual. It's everywhere. And everywhere the people of the kingdom are, the kingdom is there. We'll get to that particular topic in a couple of weeks. It's not a kingdom of outer laws and transformation by rule and government. It's a kingdom by inner transformation. Because you see, Caesar couldn't dictate, okay, everybody, I made a law, you're going to be peaceful. When inside, you're not peaceful. The kingdom of God can really create peace in your life. Caesar could not demand, you're going to all be joyful. Oh, we could come to the party. We could come to his banquet and celebrate and do whatever. But inside, could he command us to be joyful? No. Earthly kingdoms can't do that. But the kingdom of God, when you live with him, he can really take the heartache and the struggle and make it joyful. Sometimes we seek what will make us happy. We hear that. Oh, go find work that'll make you happy. The kingdom of God is be happy, and then whatever you're doing, it'll be joyful. It's an inside out versus an outside in. It's a transformation of the person versus some kind of legalistic manipulation of peoples. Jesus told them, those in that day, and he's telling us today, seek first this kingdom, then everything else will be added unto you. Jesus said, pray this way. The disciples watched Jesus pray a lot. They didn't quite know how to pray. They said, Jesus, can you teach us to pray like you pray? How do you do that? Teach us. And in Matthew chapter 6, he said what Marcus already read. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed or holy be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Would you say those last lines with me, starting with your? Say it with me. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what God wants for us. He said, pray that. Pray that. The kingdom is whatever is happening in heaven, however that works. And I don't know how that works. That's why it's so elusive. That's why it's such a mystery, because we've never been there. We don't know what the thrones look like. We have a little inkling from the book of the Revelation. We don't know how all the rank and file of the angels work. We get a little bit of that from Daniel chapter 10. We don't know how all it works, but God said, pray that the kingdom that is in heaven, that the rule that is in heaven, that how the system works in heaven, that how everything functions in heaven, that will be here. Pray that happens here on earth as it is there. But then we look around and we go, this looks nothing like that, at least in our mind's eye. God, where are in heaven? You're there. God, where are you here? He says, oh, I'm there. And this is where we need our blinders taken off. God is here just like he's there. Amen? God is ruling here just like he's ruling there. But it's different. He's ruling through his people. He's ruling through the cross. He's ruling by the Holy Spirit. And he's chosen that divine partnership with you and I so that the kingdom truly can be here on earth as it is in heaven. And we just really struggle with that in the West. In the West, we have this idea that government works as we say so. I have a vote. I have a voice. And if I don't like what's going on in the government, I'll protest or I'll vote the person out that's in charge. Down into the local level, I don't like what the mayor is doing. I'll vote him out. I'll stage a protest. I'll do whatever. We think we have a voice in the kingdom. That's not God's kingdom. You can complain all you want. You can gripe all you want. You can protest all you want. God is God. But the beauty of it is that God is not a God who has bad things in store for you. God is not a God who has the idea to manipulate you or to twist you or to pressure you. God is a good God. He's good. So the only protest that would come against his goodness is if you just don't want his goodness and you want it your way, which will lead to death. The kingdom of God is a good kingdom. Some of the first steps of entering into that kingdom is realizing I don't have a say and I don't want a say. Why would we even want a say in the kingdom of God when we know so little and he knows everything? Wouldn't it be better for those who know little to trust the one who knows everything? And the one that we trust everything to is good. He's loving. He's kind. He's faithful. Beginning to end, we sang this morning. This one thing I know, great is his faithfulness. Why, we who are unfaithful, would we want to have a say with the faithful God? Why not just say yes? Why not just say, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? He said, pray that way. Your kingdom come, your will be done. We want his kingdom to come on earth, and we want our will to be done. God, bring your kingdom to earth with all its blessings. Bring all of that good stuff. Bring all the wonder and the miracles and the love and the bliss. But I want my say. No, it's a your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom life for the Christian is surrender. It's surrender, and we must get that. How did Jesus define this kingdom? It's really strange. We really, really don't get it. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 13:11. Jesus replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom. It's not revealed to everybody. Because not everybody wants to see. But, he said, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been revealed to you, those with ears to hear and those with eyes to see. We can start to understand and unravel. But Jesus even knew that we'd have a hard time understanding. So instead of just saying, well, this is what the kingdom is, we would go, I don't get that at all. So instead, he tried to put it into words that we would understand. And he used lots of metaphor and simile. And he would use words like, the kingdom of God is like. So we would go, oh, okay, put it into earthly terms. And especially Matthew 13 and other places, he used these metaphors and parables and similes. Like, the kingdom of God is like a man who went out to sow seed. And some of it fell on the path, some of it fell among the rocks, some of it fell among the thorns, but some of it found good soil. And it had a great, great produce. But there was a lot of seed that didn't develop very well. The kingdom of God is kind of like that. Or the kingdom of God is like a field, and there was good seed sown, but enemies came in and sowed bad seed, and the weeds and the wheat grew up together. But he said, don't try to root out the weeds, because you'll root out some of the good instead. Wait till it's harvested and then separate. The kingdom of God is like that. Where there's good and there's evil, and in the end there will be a separation. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, the smallest seed, but when it's planted, it grows into one of the biggest plants in the garden, even so that the birds of the air will come and perch in the branches. And we think, oh, isn't that nice, the birds of the air? They can build their nests, until you read the Bible and find out most of the time birds are bad. And the kingdom of God is kind of like that, that it grows and it gets big, but there's often those that want to come in and infiltrate and mess things up. He follows that with, the kingdom of God is like yeast that is kneaded into the dough. He said, oh, isn't that great? Because the yeast makes things grow and it makes bread puff up. He says, yeah, but yeast in the Bible is bad. It says, take the leaven or the yeast out of your house. Take it out of your life. Or the man who sells everything he had to buy a piece of land that had a treasure in it. Or the one who found a pearl of great price. The kingdom of God is like that. And he gave his life to buy that. God gave his life to buy the great, great treasure, you and I. And many, many, many other similes and metaphors. The landowner who hired men, but they rebelled because the king took so long into getting back. Or the five wise virgins who had oil waiting for the bridegroom. Or the five foolish virgins who didn't have the oil. The kingdom is like, the kingdom is like, the kingdom is like. And I challenge you this week and this month as we go through this series, go through your Bible and start searching out the kingdom is like and do your own study. Start to learn what Jesus says about the kingdom of God. Now we might know it when we see it, even though it's hard to describe it. Pastor, I'm afraid, I'm worried that I won't have all I need, not kingdom. Pastor, I'm anxious. I'm worried that my job might be coming to an end and I don't know what I'm going to do after that. So I'm afraid, not kingdom. Pastor, if I'm going to be promoted, I have to step over people. If I don't step over them, they're going to step over me, not kingdom. We know it when we see it. Kingdom is, I'm feeling hurt right now. But I'm feeling compassion for the one who hurt me. Kingdom. I'm struggling right now with bitterness, but I've forgiven that person who sinned against me. And I no longer hold them in the bonds of my own personal judgment. Kingdom. I know things are hard right now, and I don't really understand why it's going on that way. But I know God is faithful, and I know He will see me through. Kingdom. We can see it. Or we can know it when we see it. Let's dive a little deeper here. In your outline, number one, the kingdom of God exists because God is the king. And it just starts right there. Very simple. Not a brain explosion. God is the king. Say it with me. God is the king. That's why the kingdom exists. The kingdom exists because a king exists. God is the king. We didn't elect him. He didn't come out of a party. We didn't promote him. We didn't give to his campaign. God is God, and God made everything he is. Because he made everything he is, he's the king. God does what God sees fit to do, and thank God he's good. Kings rule. Kings have authority. Kings hold us accountable. And wherever the king is, there's his dominion. I'm so glad that amongst the chaoticness of this world right now, I can have joy because I know there's a king who's still ruling. And that's the kingdom mindset. Church, and I know we all fall into it. I certainly do when I get frustrated with what's happening in our political arenas or what's happening around the globe with struggles and stripes. And I get frustrated and keyed up. And God has to remind me, I'm the king. An old song from the 70s. The phrase goes like this: kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about the name of Jesus. He will never pass away. Kingdom living is knowing that things are chaotic, but having peace because you know who the king is. And you know the promises that he's given to us. He keeps his promises, this king. He's honest and he's truthful. He's righteous and he's holy. He is peaceful. He is joyful. He is creative. This is our God. He is the God of our kingdom. Some people struggle with his presence. They struggle with this king. I don't see a king. I look at my world. If there was a king, and I have a concept of what kings do, if he's the ruler, if he's the king, if he's the sovereign, he's not doing a very good job. Because he should stop all this nonsense. He should stop it because that's what kings do. If the people are struggling, if there's difficulty, if there's corruption, if there's crime, if there's violence, if there's people hurting people, if there's a king, he should say, no more. I'm putting an end to it. But since it still continues, he must not be the king, or he must not be good, or he must not be strong enough. How many have heard those arguments before? Every day. The Bible even says in the last days there'll be those who mock and scoff, 2 Peter says. They'll mock. There's no king. There's no kingdom. How could there be a kingdom? Then why all this stuff? Why all this chaos? Why all this hurt and crime and disasters and things like that? There's no king. There's no God. That scripture reminds us, just like in the days of Noah, no rain going to come from the sky. No such thing. What do you mean flooding? It's not going to happen. And everything changed when the door of the ark was shut and the rains came, just like the promise foretold. And then everybody's tune changed. Let us in, let us in. Too late. Can't get in. Just like that. Don't be offended by mockers and scoffers. Pray for their soul. Pray that the light will penetrate the darkness of their minds, that their eyes would be open, that their ears would be open, that they too might understand the knowledge of the kingdom. Why be offended, church, of mockers and scoffers who challenge your belief system that you know is true, and maybe they're even smarter than you and can defend their wrong more than you can defend your right? That doesn't change anything. We have the truth. The truth is there is a king. He's a good king. He's a benevolent king, and he loves us. And he is coming back for us. He's real, and he's powerful. Some of us just want the pain to stop. Can I tell you, the king is the one who can bring us joy in the pain? Because sometimes the greatest pain produces the greatest wisdom and insights. Anybody ever experienced that? If I had not gone through this, I would not have learned that. We rarely say that about success. We rarely say that about pleasure. We say it about pain a lot. God, if you would just take away the struggle. How many know you build stronger in your body and your mind and your spirit through the struggle? No weightlifter ever says, look at how strong I am. I don't lift a weight. No, it's by the struggle you got strong. Same in the spirit. God knows better than us because he's a good king. And he allows tough times to come because he knows the product of those tough times makes us better. Changes us. Challenges us and helps us to grow. Pray not that those things stop. Pray that God's will be done in your life. give him glory no matter what. Philippians 2 says this, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess or acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Who is the one that people bow down to? The King. He's the King. Jesus is our King. On his robe, Revelation 19, 16 says, on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's who we love. That's who we serve. That's who we sing about. There is a kingdom because there's a King. His name is Jesus. Here's how good he is. This King didn't ask that you bow down to him. First, he bowed down before us. He washed our feet and he went to the cross. Our beautiful, wonderful, magnificent, powerful God isn't a king because he just throws his powerful weight around. He's the King in our hearts and in our lives because he bowed down. And he showed us how to bow down before others. That's the heart of the kingdom. Those are the ones who truly have power. The kingdom of God is spiritual. It's not physical. Well, one day it will be physical. One day we're going to see streets of gold and we're going to see the great river of life flowing from the throne, and there will be the trees that have eaten for the nourishment of the nations, and it will be a great physical kingdom. Today, not so much. Today, it's spiritual. But it's beautiful in its spiritualness and that there are no boundaries. Wherever you are, the people of the kingdom is there. You bring the kingdom with you everywhere you go. The first century people didn't know that. Acts chapter 1, verse 5 to 7 said, when Jesus has died, he's resurrected, he's appeared to them resurrected, and at that time, the disciples got really excited. You would think that they would kind of start having a clue, but still they're struggling. And they said in Acts chapter 1, oh, here it comes, finally, you died, you resurrected again. If that's the way it works, we are going to be the most powerful nation on earth. We have a king you can't kill. So God, Jesus, is now the time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said, no. Still, I love you, but there's some way, you got to grow a little bit more. Because no, it's not that. It's different. It's better. It's not like an earthly kingdom. You don't get to be like Rome or Persia before them, or Greece before them, Persia before them, Babylon before them. No. I'm bigger than that. I'm better than that. I'm in you. I'm through you. I'm with you. His kingdom doesn't work like earthly kingdoms. His kingdom isn't the one with the most money gets the most power and that person gets to make all the calls. No. Or the one with the most power gets the most money, the biggest one, the strongest one, the one who can dominate others, then they get the money. And then they can then, no! Kingdom of God doesn't work like that. God's kingdom is better. God's kingdom is stronger. It's not about what we do. It's who we are. How strong is a person that can dominate someone else? How strong is a person who can be dominated, yet love the person dominating them? Who is stronger? That's what Jesus is trying to get at. How strong are you when you can slap another person down? How strong are you when you can turn the other cheek when slapped and still forgive? Who's stronger? That's the kingdom. How strong are you when you can overpower someone, control their life? How strong are you when you can be under someone else's control but yet have perfect peace? Who's stronger? You see, it's a different kingdom. It's not about the way we see it in this world. It's so much bigger. It's so much better. And even in the church, we reduce it to what we do. Okay, I'm in the kingdom, so I'm going to do all the stuff. I'm going to make sure that I read the Bible, and I pray a lot, and I give a lot, and I go to the small groups, and I help out, and I do. And okay, now I'm in the kingdom. And God says, well, no. I mean, it's not bad. Here's what he says in Romans 14, 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's not a matter of the external doing. We do out of what's inside. We don't do to get something to change inside. Instead, it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is righteousness because he is righteous. He's everything is the way it should be. And he wants us to be everything the way we should be. The kingdom of God is peace. That peace, his peace, has removed the dividing wall of hostility between us and men. The kingdom of God is joy. No matter what, in the presence of pain, in the presence of struggle, in the presence of difficulty, in the presence of conflict, joy. That's the kingdom of God. In the kingdom on this earth, there are armies. Armies that take control and armies that dominate and armies that make sure the kingdom is protected and make sure that no one else can come in. And Jesus said, that's not my kingdom. Matter of fact, it happened a couple of occasions in the garden when Jesus was being arrested. Peter thought, I'm going to defend the kingdom. And he used earthly methods to defend the kingdom. And he whips out his little sword and he, not a very good swordsman, and he misses and he cuts the ear off of the servant of the high priest. And Jesus said, no, that's not my kingdom. That's not what we do. And in order to remove any evidence of wrongdoing, Peter doesn't realize how much he got off the hook because he should have had the death penalty for that. But if you take him to a court of law, no lawyer could have defended the case because Jesus took that ear and he put it back on, removing all evidence. He says, no, Peter, we don't do it that way. We don't do it earthly kingdom way. We do it spiritual kingdom way. And mine is bigger. Mine is stronger. And he went before Pilate. And Pilate said, so you are a king then. Jesus says, you're right. It's as you say. But my kingdom is not like this world. If my kingdom was of this world, my servants would fight to free me. So that's not what we do. What we do is we do the will of God. And sometimes that means surrender, even going to the cross. Luke chapter 17, 20 to 21, it said, once on being asked by the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. Nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you, or the kingdom of God is in our midst. See, it's different. Our task is to figure out how not to walk in the kingdom of this earth and the kingdom of, and how to walk in the kingdom of God. And there's a tension there. Because just like Peter, sometimes we want to whip out our swords. Is anybody with me on that sometimes? Don't you? I don't like what's going on. I want to whip out my sword. And I want to do damage. I feel that a lot. I'm so frustrated with what's going on. I want to deal with those people. It's not kingdom of God. God says, no, it's in my people. It's the ones I died for. It's the ones I gave my life for. Jesus didn't look like a king. Kings live in palaces, surrounded by servants, being waited upon. This king came not to be served, but to serve. When there's a case of demanding a sacrifice or demanding a ransom. The king doesn't give himself as a ransom. Well, our king did. Our king gave himself a ransom for many. The king of the army rarely goes to the front lines. He's the king. This king went to the front lines. Gave his life first. Setting the example that we also would give our lives. You can't just point it out and go, oh, here comes the kingdom. Oh, there's the king riding in. Well, one day we will. But today, the kingdom of God is within us. So therefore, your will be done, your kingdom come on earth. Do you realize you are the on earth part? You're the on earth. So the king is the king, or the kingdom exists because there's a king. The kingdom exists spiritually. And last, the kingdom of God is our priority. The kingdom has to be our priority. And get that, not abundant life is not your priority. It's not. It's bigger. It's bigger. Because abundant life is our priority. What it does is separate us. And I felt these things happen. When we've tried to have, church gatherings with other churches, and there's always this undercurrent of, I don't know if I want to do that, because if we do that, maybe our people will like the people at another church better, and they'll leave our church to go to their church. That's earthly kingdom. That's not spiritual kingdom. There ought not to be any fear, because it's the same team. Oh, what's the other church doing down the street? Oh, well, I don't like the way they do that. They're reaching people. Yeah, but fine. But it's because of we badmouth because it's there. We're the same team. We are the kingdom. Why can't we rejoice with those who are on our team, who are in the kingdom of God? So we struggle. To us or them. Jesus tried to teach us this priority of life. Making the kingdom the priority. He tried to teach it to us in his biggest, greatest, most complete, full sermon recorded in the Gospels, the Sermon on the Mount. It's all about the kingdom. The whole thing. Jesus comes on the scene. He says, okay, I'm going to try to teach you what the kingdom looks like. And he starts out in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. He says, okay, let me give you just in summary the steps to the kingdom of God. And he starts out with saying, blessed are you when you're poor in spirit, meaning when you know you have nothing inside of you that can do anything of redemptive value. You're empty, you're broken, and you just need God. He said, yours is the kingdom of God when you experience that, when you come to that place. And then on top of that, blessed are you when you mourn over that state, when you're meek and you know it's not your strength, when you hunger and thirst for righteousness. Out of that, you're merciful to others. Out of that, the purity of your heart brings you to becoming a peacemaker. And the ultimate of the kingdom of God is that blessed are you when you're persecuted, because yours is the kingdom of God. You realize the goal of the kingdom of God is to be able to love while you're being persecuted. That's the goal. It's not to sit on a throne. It's not to be praised. It's not to say, look how big our congregation is. Look how much money we have. Look at this. No, the goal is that you can be at rest and you can love while you're in the presence of your enemies. That's the kingdom of God. And we see this again in the Old Testament if you think it's just New Testament stuff. God's kingdom is always happening. It's working. Maybe the most popular chapter in all the Old Testament is Psalm 23, or the one that's most recognizable. And it's the same path. Look at these verses in Psalm 23. It starts, the first two or three verses, where it's all about us. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Oh, it's so good being with my shepherd, because he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Oh, isn't it good to be his? Isn't it good? And that's the way we are when we're kind of brand new saved. Like, oh, it's all about me, and I just love Jesus, because he just gives to me and gives to me and gives to me. It's so nice. And then we grow a little bit, and bam, out of nowhere, the valley of the shadow of death happens. Ba-boom! Valley of the shadow of death. And when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but I know who my shepherd is. He's good. He's a good shepherd, and he's with me. Therefore, I can go through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The staff, the guide, the rod, the discipline. And he takes us through the valley, because he knows that it's not in the pleasure that brings growth, it's the struggle. And he guides us through that so lovingly and so beautifully. And then when we come out of that, guess where we land? Oh, he prepares a table before us. Oh, this is great. Now we get a banquet, except it's in the presence of our enemies. He prepares a table before me where? In the presence of my enemies. And in the presence of my enemies is where our cup overflows, where he anoints our head with oil. We don't get that in the first few verses. We get that after, in the presence of our enemies. And then in there will I dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's the kingdom. That's where we live. That's the beauty of all of this. And he goes to Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, okay, you understand that. Or rather, let me back up. Matthew chapter 5. After the Beatitudes, he says, okay, now, the greatest in the kingdom is the one who serves and who does what I say. The least is the one who thinks they're all holy. And let me, by the way, change your mindset. You've heard it said, but I say. It says that like 6 times. You've heard it said, old kingdom, or earthly income, but I say kingdom of God. And it's way different. One is exteriors, one is interiors. One is just what you do on the outside. One is the heart. Then it gets down to the persecution. If they slap you, turn the other cheek. If they steal from you, let it go freely. If they demand of you, go extra mile. Love your enemies. Matthew chapter 6, giving and prayer and fasting. Not to get attention, but to get attention from the Father. If everybody sees you doing that, enjoy your blessings. That's all you're getting. You get praise, better enjoy it. Because there's nothing going to come besides that. But if you do it without the look at me attitude and you do it in secret, then the God who's in heaven sees you and he will be the one who blesses. What do you want, man's blessing or the king's blessing? He says, don't prioritize earthly things. Don't store up for treasures in heaven. That's not kingdom. Kingdom is not hoarding. Kingdom is, I got to get mine. Kingdom is, oh, I can't let anything go. Oh, I got to just protect and I've got to make sure to defend what I got. I got mine. That's not kingdom. Kingdom is store up for yourselves over here things that can't be destroyed, like love, like peace, like generosity and like kindness and humility. Store up that. That's kingdom stuff because that stuff can be stolen. This can't be stolen. They can put you in jail and you'll still have this. They can take all your money, you still have this. They can take your very health and your life, and you still have this. You can't take it away. But you guys worry so much, he says in Matthew 6. You worry. What am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? I don't know. How can I? He says, why do you worry? Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first that, and then all this stuff will happen. And if it doesn't happen the way you know you think, you won't even care. Don't worry about that. Today's got enough to deal with it of its own. I've got you. And while you're living in that, Matthew 7 says that stop judging each other. Stop competing. Stop it. Just don't do that. Don't look at somebody else who has more on the earthly kingdom side and then think somehow that you're missing out. Like, no, stay over here on the kingdom side. Because love is of more value than that's which they have. And if they're rejoicing, rejoice with them. If they're struggling, struggle with them. Well, let's stop competing. Let's stop judging one another. Let's stop looking down at each other. At the same time, beware of those who look like the kingdom but are not. Don't envy them. Don't chase after them. It might look fancy. It might look shiny. But every fish, right before it's caught, sees a shiny object, bites it, and then it leads to their death. Don't be lured by that. Instead, just listen to what I'm telling you. If you listen and you want to live by the earthly kingdom, it's like building your house on sand. Tough times will come, and when they do, your proverbial house will collapse under the rains and the floods of the storm. Your life will collapse. It will. It will. I'm telling you. You base your life on anything that's earthly, anything, it will collapse. But if you build your life on the rock of the kingdom of God, the things that are unseen, the things that are true, the things that cannot be taken away, the things that are inside, the things that are real, the things that are stronger. You build your life right there. When those same storms come, your life will stand. And you'll stand with arms high and hearts abandoned. I'm going to write a song with those lyrics someday. And you'll be standing in awe of the one who paid it all. And that's real life. Because the things that this promises are here. We want these things to give us love, joy, peace, stability, comfort, faithfulness, inner peace, inner strength. And we want all these things to help us get there. And God says, no, I'll give you all those things and you don't have to work so hard for that stuff. I'll be the one that will do that in you. And it doesn't come with any strings. I just ask that you surrender to me. Just stop seeking that. Seek this. Seek first the kingdom. Build your house on the rock. House on the rock. There is nothing except all the wonderful, beautiful, powerful promises of God. It doesn't look like that. On this earth, You might not look like a kingdom dweller. But our king didn't look like a king either when he was on this earth. I'd rather be a servant of the king who doesn't look like a king, but who's really the king, than one who looks like a king, is pretending to be a king, but it's not a king. Who would you rather serve? Because in the long run, there's only going to be one king standing. And that's our Lord and Savior. Just to end with all this, I just want to remind you that the kingdom of God has an open door policy. You don't have to wait and become something in order to be a part of the kingdom of God. You simply have to surrender to the king. And every single person on this planet has the opportunity to do that. Jesus came to earth to rescue us. And his message of rescue is still valid today. He came to this earth to take off the blinders of the pursuit of an earthly kingdom. To let us know that he is the king. The king is not like you think it is. And it needs to be the first thing, because that's what will give you life. So family, here and present, or those online, why not seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Why not pray, your kingdom come, your will be done in my heart, in my life, and on earth as it is in heaven. There you'll find rest for your souls. You'll find it, because that's who our king is. So I want to pray. We've written a prayer in your notes today. It's a prayer you might want to pray if you are maybe finding yourself in a place that's not kingdom. You're uptight, struggling, empty, bitter, got unforgiveness, you're fearful. You name the words. That stuff is not the stuff of the kingdom of God. But today you can pray a prayer like this. King Jesus, I admit that you are the king and that your rule is absolute. I've been living as if I'm the king of my own world, but confess today that I am not the king, and I accept your sovereign lordship over my life. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being the loving king. It's as simple as that, and just surrender. We here at the local church are here to help you walk through that, because you may not know what to do next. That's what this is for, is to help us learn how to walk in the kingdom. Some of us have learned a little bit more than others, and we help each other grow. That's why we come here. So if you're new with us today, keep coming, because you'll learn what it means to live by the kingdom of God. Let's do this together today. And let's not close our eyes, but look at those words. And let's pray that out loud together. We can do that, by the way. If you didn't know, the kingdom of God does not demand that you close your eyes when you pray. It doesn't demand that you whisper. That we can actually pray these words out loud, and we can pray it together, and it's just as meaningful as if we did it silently. But I would ask you that if this is a meaningful prayer for you today, pray it from the heart. And truly do what it says and surrender. Let's do that together, shall we? Let's read this together. King Jesus, come on everybody. King Jesus, I admit that you are the king and that your rule is absolute. I have been living as if I am the king of my own world, but confess today that I am not the king, and I accept your sovereign lordship over my life. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being the loving king. Father, I pray for us, all of us, that today we meant that. I meant that today. Sometimes I think I'm the king of my own life. And it's a lie. I'm not. When I think that, I know your loving Holy Spirit says, okay, but it's going to hurt. And it does. Every time I try to rule my own life, it does. It hurts. But when I come back to the one who's got arms wide open, then I'm welcomed. And I'm restored. And health and goodness is put back into my life. Thank you for being such a loving Father. And to each one of us, Lord, help us to mean that. In the strong, powerful name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. If you meant that prayer today, I want to invite you to share it with somebody. Share it with somebody. You don't have to come. We'll have elders at the sides to pray with you, but you don't have to do that. What I'd like to challenge you to do, as we're talking about true community, is before you leave this room, or if you're at home, you can share it with somebody that you're watching with, if you have someone there. Just turn to them before you go. And even if you don't know them, say, would you just pause for a moment, introduce yourself. We're the family here. And say, I just want you to know that I prayed that prayer and I meant it. Today I choose the true King's rule over my life. And that can be it. If you want to elaborate, that'd be up to you. But just tell somebody. There's power in the honest confession to another part of God's family. So do that before you leave. Before Sean leads us into, he'll just play and then we can linger as long as you like. You can come to one of the sides and pray with an elder. But I'd like us to finish this part at least with the last verse there in your notes. 1 Timothy 1:17. And to go out with this, to go out with this, this verse in our hearts and our minds. Because we're going to go out into this week and you're going to get out into your jobs, you're going to get out in your homes, your neighborhoods, and it's not going to feel like his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. It's not going to feel like that. It's going to feel like, no, this kingdom is on this earth and I hate it. And I'm frustrated and it's hard. Okay, have this verse in your mind, in your hearts, and live in it all this week. Let's say it together, shall we? 1 Timothy 1:17 reads this way. Everybody say it. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Pastor Sean?
Amen. I'm just going to continue to play. If you have maybe a thought that God is just still trying to work in your heart, I'm just going to allow myself to keep playing and try not to be a distraction. We'll have the eldership here, both on the left and the right. If you would like to pray with them, I want to invite the elders to come and be available for prayer. But maybe before we begin to leave, if you just sing this with me. And I know I don't want to disturb that dwell time. The song calls for us to stand, and so it seems a bit silly not to. So if you would do so with me. So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe, in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand, my soul, Lord, to you surrendered. Oh, I am is yours. Let's sing that one more time. So I'll stand. So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand, my soul, Lord, to you surrendered. All I am is yours. God, I pray, Lord, as we go from this place, that you'd be glorified, Lord. That we would understand that we are members of your kingdom. And I pray, Father, that our hearts would be right before you. But right now, we would take that time just to receive the words that you're speaking to us. May you be glorified in Jesus' name. So in this moment, if you just feel you want to continue to spend some time with the Lord, go ahead and sit back down and just let those around you know that's kind of your way of saying, I'm going to spend a little more time. And for the rest of us, if you are needing to head out or wanting to head out, that's just fine. But if you would just make sure you're not disturbing those around you who are just trying to seek the Lord a bit more. We got a great day so far outside. You can make your way out there and have your conversations out there. God bless you.